welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
And its fire pans, you shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. Verse 5, you shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. We're entering into a new sub-series of our revision thing. And for the next collection of messages that I preach under the revision thing, we'll look at what it means to revision worship. For us to dream, to imagine, to plan again how we do worship. And the title of this first message is simply Behind the Scenes. Behind the Scenes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us, for putting up with us, for allowing us to feel your presence, for speaking to us, for never giving up on us. You've been better than good to us. So we ask today, as in times past, that you give us insight and clarity into your word. Remind us again of the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Does everybody have their copy of the Tabernacle? I hope you keep it with you. Keep it in your Bible. Take notes. Scribble on there. Keep it in your Bible for the next couple of months as we're going over this particular series together. Some of us are not familiar with this idea. If you need one, our ushers are... Our ushers, they're moving quickly now to get you one. It's on the screen behind you. Familiarize yourself with the picture. If you can't see that far, that's why we put a copy in your hand. Amen? So I'm going to give you this sermon in a sentence, and then we're going to see what we can do. And I just stopped looking at the clock. We're going to see what we can do, okay? Here's the sermon in a sentence. And you can use this particular sentence for the next however long we're preaching this. Here it is. The symbols in the sanctuary come alive in the life of Jesus. That's it. You can let that ride for the next however long, Brother Dark. The symbols in the sanctuary, tabernacle, those words are interchangeable, and we'll explain that in a bit. The symbols in the tabernacle come alive in the life of Jesus. So this is how we begin the message. How many of us have a special affinity toward places where we can watch them make our food? Yeah, you like places like that, right? We like those places. We like places. Some of us, not all of us. Some of us like places like Subway. Because at Subway, you said yes, because at Subway, you can watch them make that sandwich. You can remind them at Subway, you need to put some gloves on before you touch my bread. And you can travel with your sandwich all the way from the beginning where you select your bread to the end where you select the sauces that you put on your particular sandwich, and you can watch them roll it up. So you trust it a little more. That's why we like places like Chipotle. I said it right. We like places like that because we're at the beginning of the process, Brother Scott. I can tell them if I want white rice with cilantro or if I want brown rice. I can watch it every step of the way. And when they're a little bit skimpy on the middle part, I paid my $7.35 like everybody else. You need to put another scoop of whatever I want on my burrito. And we watch them all the way until they roll that thing up and put a little mark on it to signify that it's for us. And we trust it a little more because we've watched it. There's some folks that don't like subs and they don't like Chipotle, but we got some pizza folks around here. Yeah, you said it, Blaze Pizza, huh? And the first time I went to Blaze Pizza, I was overwhelmed because they had just, some places you walk into, they just got too many options. What, 5, 7 different kinds of crust, 13 different types of cheeses, 5 different kinds of sauces. Just make it simple. But you like it because from the beginning of the process to the end of the process, you can track every step of the way the development of your meal. Blaze, all right? Sundown, Blaze, all right? But there are some things that I've developed a special affinity for that follow this same process. I'll give you guys a little secret about when our leadership team meets. Please don't hold this secret against us. Sometimes when our leadership team meets, it's not always a healthy experience. Let me look this way. So are they looking at me? Sometimes somebody to our leadership team meetings, they bring something called a donut. Now, I ain't point no fingers because, you know, I eat the donuts like everybody else. Now you may have your affinity for a donut. You may like a Dunkin' Donuts donut. And I was saddened when I found out that Dunkin' Donuts donut come pre-packaged in a box and they just pop them in the oven and slap the icing on them. I was heartbroken. Some of you have an affinity toward donuts where it's a mom and pop donut shop that they don't have a website, they don't have a phone number, you just gotta show up and they got the best donuts in the area. But for me, if I had to pick a donut, I would pick a Krispy Kreme donut. Praise the Lord for the ministry of Elder Cato. Now understand, when we have our meetings, understand, there are two types of Krispy Kreme donuts. I need you to understand this. There are two types of Krispy Kreme donuts. There's the Krispy Kreme donut that you can get at the gas station. Oh, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. You get the Krispy Kreme donut at the gas station. It comes in the white box. It's got a sell-by date on it. You don't know how long that Krispy Kreme donut has been on that shelf in that gas station. But sometimes desperation gets to you. And though it's cold and possibly old, your taste for Krispy Kreme is so strong that you find yourself buying a 6-pack of donuts. Now, when we have our meetings, come on, Elder Cato, preach this thing for me. When we have our meetings, we don't get the gas station Krispy Kreme donuts. Do I have a witness in here? Our donuts come in a flat box. The box is flat. All the donuts on one level. Because there's a distinct difference between purchasing a donut, Krispy Kreme donut, from the gas station than purchasing it from the actual shop. Can I explain it to you if you've never been there? If you go into Krispy Kreme, part of the affinity toward it is that you actually watch the process of the donut being made. You watch them as they mix the dough. Have you seen them mix the dough? You watch as they put the dough into the machine. And I know I got some engineers in here. The machine pumps out something that's almost like the finished product. But it goes into a machine that's called a proofer. And the proofer allows that dough to sit for about 30 minutes at 170 degrees so that the chemical reaction can take place and that donut can swell up a little bit. After the donut is swollen, it slides into a process called frying. 350 degrees for 60 seconds. And once it has been fried on that one side, the machine has a way of flipping. Flips the donut over fries it on the other side, and it moves along the assembly line, cooling just enough to glide, Brother Stewart, under the cascading waterfall of glaze. And as it comes to the end of that process, the person in Krispy Kreme takes a wooden stick and they open up the box, and right off the line, piping hot, they stick them donuts in that container. So, Brother Jakes, whenever you see that hot light on, that, I don't know how it happens today, but back in the day, it used to be that when the hot light was on, you could go in and ask for a free donut. Oh, y'all see, I'm going to educate y'all. Back in the day, I don't know about today. And that warm, and I don't know if Elder Cato eats some before he gets to us. But it's warm, and sometimes you're in the car and you eat that warm donut and it just melts, and you eat two or three. You don't know what happened. Let me tell you, can I be honest? Krispy Kreme is not the best donut I've ever tasted in my life. Can I be honest? It's not the most satisfying sweet treat that I've tasted in my life. It doesn't always hit the spot like other things, confectionery that I've eaten in my life. But I have an affinity toward Krispy Kreme because Krispy Kreme was willing to pull back the curtain and let me watch the entire process of my donut being created. Can I preach a little bit today? Maybe what God is saying to the children of Israel is that I'm going to show you how much I care about you, so much I'm willing to pull back the curtain and show you what the plan of salvation is all about. We're looking at Exodus chapter 19. You can jot this down. We won't have time to go all through all of this, but Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, what's happening is God is preparing his people for intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. He's preparing his people for intimacy. He said, this is what he says, Brother Rose. He says, listen, in 3 days, I'm going to show up. I need you to wash your clothes. I need you to wash yourself. I need you to get your mind right. And if you're married, don't even sleep in the same bed. Exodus chapter 19, somewhere around verse 16. 15 and 16. You can go there and read it. Because he's saying, for the next 3 days, the only thing that I want you to think about is the fact that I'm about to show up. Now, y'all probably needed 6 days. Because some of us not on time for church. The only reason of what happens in the bathroom. You wake up on Sabbath morning, you put on the outfit. You don't like the color. You don't like it's all types of stuff. It happens to men too, not as much, but it happens to men too. But sometimes going to church is nothing compared to going on a date. Some of y'all need a week. Because you're going on this date and you have all of these imaginings going on in your head, and you're looking for the perfect everything. You're looking for the perfect shoes or the outfit or the hairstyle. And gentlemen, you're looking for the right slacks to wear and the right jacket to wear and the right cologne to wear. You're trying to put all of this stuff together because the date is something important. It's something that you're looking forward to. It's something that's been on your mind and has been marked on your calendar. So you're setting this thing up and saying, I want to be ready in all shapes and fashions for this date. Now, I'll pause here and talk about my married folk for a little bit. My single folk, too. Isn't it funny how sometimes before we are married, it's going to get real quiet. Sometimes before we marry, we spend all the time in the world getting ready. Let's put it in the context of Exodus chapter 19. We spend all the time in the world getting prepared for intimacy. Yeah. They got ideas, constructions, imaginings, situationisms. And then you get married, and it's like, what? Could it be part of the reasons why we burn out in the areas of intimacy in our marriage, young folks, single folk, is because we have spent too much time investing preparation in relationships that were never meant to be long term? So part of us lose our impulse because we wasted our impulse on all these other people who weren't supposed to have our impulse. God says, I'm showing up. 3 days later, God shows up. And it says when God shows up, there's smoke and there's thundering and there's the sound of a trumpet. And the people are scared, which is crazy because they have just seen, Sister Zena, these incredible miracles of God. Didn't we read through that story about the miracles of God through the journey of Exodus? We have just seen this incredible movement of God. But here is the thing. They experienced the miracles of God, but did not know God. And the challenge for me sometimes is that I'm basing my relationship with God on the miracles that he's performed in my life. And if he's not performing a clear and present miracle besides waking my miserable self up every morning and putting breath in my body, I got to see signs and I got to see wonders and I got to see fanfare. And if God is not doing this all the time, I'm doubting whether or not I have a relationship with him. It's kind of like dating somebody who only wants to be around you when you take them out to nice restaurants. Gentlemen, if she only want to be around you, if you're taking her to a nice restaurant and buying her some nice stuff, you don't have a relationship. It's more like a business transaction. And we break up and we tell guys, oh man, she's manipulating you, or we tell girls don't be with guys like that. But then we do the same thing with God. God, show me something. Pow, bang, woo, woo. And then when God is not moving like that, because understand this, miracles are only designed to catch your attention. They're only designed to pique your interest. They are not the totality of the relationship. So God was trying to take the children of Israel from miracle chasing to spirit-led choosing. Let me explain to you the difference. Because with love, my folk will tell you, with love, you don't always feel like it. Somebody messed y'all up with all them Disney movies. Don't get me started on that today. Somebody messed you up and told you that whenever you were in love, the little birds were going to start speaking English and singing songs, and the trees was going to start swaying in the wind, and no matter where he came from, he was the prince, and he was going to leave his family behind, and y'all was going to be together, and then the glitter would all just stream down, and then there would be a part two and a part three. The devil is a liar. There are moments in relationships where you don't feel like it, but love is not based on feeling. Preacher, how can you say that? Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember his conversation? Father, I don't feel like doing this. If there's another way to take this cup away from me, can we go that way? However, I'm making the choice to follow your will. Sometimes love is simply saying, we get up in the morning, I'm not really liking you right now, you're not really liking me right now, but I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I made the commitment. God comes down on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the people get scared. This is what they say, because we still messed up with this, Brother Duke. We still messed up with this. This is what they say. Moses. Okay. Come here, Moses. Let God talk to you. Come here, Moses. We don't want God to talk to us. Exodus chapter 20, when you read through the Ten Commandments, we missed that last part. On the other side of the Ten Commandments, it says that after God spoke the Ten Commandments, he spoke them. He what? He spoke them. The Ten Commandments are not the laws of Moses. God spoke out of his mouth
the Ten Commandments. And after he spoke them in the thunder and the lightning and the flashes and the trumpet, and the people got scared and they backed up the end of Exodus chapter 20, Moses was the only person who went close to God in the thick darkness. The children of Israel stood way afar off, King James Version, afar off. God never intended for Moses to be that type of intercessor. Listen to what I'm saying to you. God came down not to have a meeting with Moses. He came down to have a meeting with the children of Israel. I want to talk to you for myself. Moses was the only one. Moses was the only one who accepted the invitation of God to get closer to him. Can we make it modern for y'all? Ah, man, sometimes we get into this mode where I say, you know what? I'm struggling. And come, Elder Chambers. I'm struggling, right? Come, Jason. We're not going to typecast you. We're going to put you in a different world today. All right? Stay here. Stay here. I'm struggling, right? Face this way. He's pretending to be God in this moment. Right? And God says, okay, Evans, Pierre, I want to talk to y'all. I'll be ready in 3 days. So we get ready, we get dressed in 3 days. God talks, and I say, yo. Can you just tell me what he said? And every time I'm asking what God says, what's happening is he's getting closer and closer to God. And I'm in the same spot because he's benefiting from intimacy with God while I'm trying to get a relationship off the scraps of his intimacy. Do you know, I need to just bare my heart with y'all sometimes. Do you know my struggle sometimes? My struggle sometimes as a preacher, thank you, gentlemen. My struggle sometimes as a preacher is that by nature of the office, I am forced to get closer to God because some of us don't want to have the conversation for ourselves. It's my job. I preach, I pray, I visit people. This is my job. This is what my elder staff, this is what we've been called to do. But sometimes we are substitutes, help me, Holy Ghost, for something that you should be doing by yourself. It says in Scripture, we can come boldly to the throne of grace for ourselves. Moses gets closer to God. Moses says, all right, they tripping. This is what we're going to do. What we're going to do. All right. Nadab, Abihu, they were priests. We won't talk about them today. Nadab, Abihu, y'all come up higher to the mountain. Let me take about 70 of the elders, come up higher. Joshua, you come up too. So they have a conversation. And the scripture says, they saw God. They saw God. And it said, under the feet of God was sapphire. As clear as the sky. I'm looking outside right now. Sapphire as clear as the sky. Remember, the Bible does not just throw words in there to throw words in there. Let me pin this for you. In Jewish tradition, the Midrash is the commentary on the first 5 books of the Bible. In Jewish tradition, they say that the description of sapphire under the feet of God in the book of Exodus is really an indication of God sitting on his throne of sapphire. So, Jewish tradition, when God makes the Ten Commandments, the stones for the Ten Commandments, in a lot of Jewish faith communities, they keep a blue thread woven through their clothing. They keep a blue thread woven through their clothing because the idea is that when God chiseled the Ten Commandments out of stone, the stone that he was chiseling them out of was a stone of sapphire. And he just reached over on his throne. Help me, somebody. He reached over on his throne and pulled out the stones on which the Ten Commandments were written. So you understand that when Moses broke the Ten Commandments, literally broke them, he could not have those same stones because he did not have access to that material. The material can only be accessed at the throne of God. And God says, you broke the tablets, you fixed that, but I'm gonna write it again because you can't write it. And understand, as Moses goes up higher now, higher than the elders, higher than Nadab and Abihu, higher than Joshua, and he's on the mountain of God for how long? He's on there for 40 days. And as he's on there for 40 days, what are the children of Israel doing? It's turnt, it's lit, it's whatever you want to call it. The party was so dynamic that Joshua, understand what's going on here. Moses has been trained in military arts, correct? In Egypt. Joshua, when everybody comes down, Joshua's like, oh, there's something going on around, like, they fighting. Joshua said, this is the sound of war. Moses said, nah, bro, I know what war sounds like, and that's not it. Here's the amazing thing, the juxtaposition of this thing. As God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments and the outline for the tabernacle, at the same time, the children of Israel are building a golden calf. So at the same time as the children of Israel are trying to move further and further and further and further and further away from God, God is setting up a system by way he can draw closer to them. At the same time. This is what he told Moses, Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. He says, listen, take an offering. Collect some money. Now they're slaves, right? Last time I checked, slaves don't have no money. Unless you know a different form. They ain't got no money. Where they get the money from? Remember when they were getting ready to leave? Remember they were getting ready to leave? And God says, when you leave, ask for your reparations. Ask for an offering. Ask them to pay you for your 432 years of slavery. Ask them to pay you. And it says that they gave them gold and silver and fabrics. And it says in Exodus, it says that the children of Israel plundered. Essentially, they robbed Egypt of all of their wealth. Here's the challenge for us. We honestly believe that when God gives us wealth, it's only for us. So we pray all the time about the good job, about the benefits, about the bonus, but sometimes our prayers struggle when we try to operationalize how to move that thing forward. Now, can you imagine? That's why God says, only pick up the offering. Now, here at Breath of Life, you can be angry if you want to. Brother Dark still going to smile at you with that basket in his head. God says, if they're not happy about it, tell them to keep it. Read it, Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. He says, only if you are willing. Bring from the people who are willing. If they're not willing, tell them to keep their offering. And he asks for a rundown of the very same things that they got when they came out of Egypt. But if you're not willing, here's the thing for us in our faith community. The place where we worship has to be reflective of the God we profess to worship. 2018, this church will celebrate 40 years of ministry. But the church should not look like it looked 40 years ago. It'll be real quiet. I'm just going to lay it out because by now, you know, it's been 8 months. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to be right here. There are things in our campus that are not reflective of the relationship we profess to have with God. There are things in our campus that need to be fixed. And instead of complaining when it don't work, instead of getting upset when the AV team is trying to make bricks without straw, Sound go out, everybody looking around. What's wrong, Bandu? Everybody looking around. Where's Brother James? Where a tailcat? Just right on the line at the bottom part of your tile envelope. Sound equipment. Oh, okay. All right. Pastor, that wasn't part of the notes. No, it wasn't. So God says, okay, this, I want you to have this sanctuary, this tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25. First, God says, let them build me a sanctuary. That's what he says first, right? Sanctuary literally means holy place. Let them build me a sanctuary. Then God says, according to the pattern, I need you to build the tabernacle. The same edifice, but God is trying to bring your mind to a different place. He's saying, let them build me a holy place where I will live. Because sanctuary literally means holy place, and tabernacle means dwelling place. God says, let them make me a sanctuary where I will live. What's so significant about that? It's significant because in John chapter 1, when it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word that John uses is tabernacle. The word he uses literally means to pitch your tent in the presence of somebody else. He's drawing your mind back to the Old Testament sanctuary because all the symbols in the tabernacle come alive in the life of Jesus Christ. Let them build me a place because they ain't got no place for me. They ain't got no place for me to dwell, for me to hang out with them. This idea would not have been lost on the culture. In ancient Near Eastern custom, what would happen is that when kings would go out to battle, when they would go out to war, the king or the commander of the army would put his tent in the middle. They would construct his tent. And then on either side of all four sides of the tent, or tabernacle, same word is being used, would be the army. But the king or the commander would be in the middle. And what the king would bring into his tent would be the idols that the king worshipped, asking those idols for deliverance in battle. When Israel builds its tabernacle, the other nations are confused because there's nobody living in the middle. They're confused. They're not bringing in any idols in here. They're not bringing in any relics. They're not bringing in any depictions of the God that they serve. Because you know you can't really draw a picture of God, right? There's nothing in the tent. So they're thinking, because we don't have a picture of the God that they serve, we can easily defeat them. That's why the children of Israel became known as the people who worship the invisible God. Because God says, I don't want to get you to get to a place where you are worshiping a picture of me more than you are worshiping me. First piece, let's end this. First piece in the tabernacle, bronze altar, brazen altar. You see it on your sheet there. You see it also in Exodus chapter 27. It says, God says, I need you to make an altar of acacia wood. Remember, nothing is by mistake in Scripture. The purpose of this altar, this brazen altar or altar covered in bronze, was really just to burn the sacrifice. Because in order for you to come closer to God, and we know that the most holy place is where the Shekinah presence, the visible manifestation of God's presence, showed up in the most holy place in the back of the sanctuary, in the back of the tabernacle. In order for you to come close to God, we got to do something about your sin. So God says, the first thing that I need you to see when you come into the tabernacle is the altar. Build it a certain dimensions. Put a grate under it because I want you to light a fire under it. And I need you to build it of acacia wood. Acacia wood what was acacia was a type of tree that would have been fertile in the desert. It's a tree, Byron, that grows when nothing else grows. Acacia wood is a tree that's indestructible. If insects try to bite on this tree, Brother Dark, I remember last night we were talking about insects. If insects try to bite on this tree, they can't destroy it. They can't cause the tree to rot. An acacia tree grows up so big that its branches and its plumage actually provide shade in a dry place. And here's one more notable fact. The branches of an acacia tree, in most cases, are covered with thorns. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Jesus grows in your life when nothing else is growing. Jesus is indestructible. He's a shade in a dry place. And doesn't Scripture say that on his head they placed a crown of thorns? All the symbols in the tabernacle find their fulfillment in the life of Jesus. So on this altar, you were supposed to bring an animal, and it had to be perfect, unblemished, no deformity. You were to bring the animal. And can you imagine if this was the same thing today? Can you imagine every week when we came to church, you had to bring a tangible reminder of the sin you committed that week? Some of y'all got little turtle doves. Some of y'all got lambs. Some of y'all rolling up in here with big old oxen. And it wasn't just degrees of sin. It was also economic status. So if you couldn't afford it, you got the lower thing. But you brought it in. And imagine this. You bring the animal in. Because in the tabernacle, the children of Israel were camped on all four sides. And the front door to their tent faced, in any direction, faced the tabernacle. So when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you see is the tent of God. So there ain't no way I'm going to sneak into the tent of God with the reminder of my sin and ain't nobody going to see me. Not to mention the fact that animals are noisy. So you're hearing this sound and the sound and person is walking themselves to the door of the tabernacle because they know you messed up. And then you, not the priest. We're at the end. You take your hands and you put it on the head of the animal and confess your sins. You. And then you take the life of the animal. Not the priest, you. The priest collects the blood, but you take the life just so you can see how messed up sin is. Transplant yourself back thousands of years, and it says that God made skins of covering for Adam and Eve. Can you imagine now the man who has named the animals now has to put his hand on the head of one of the animals he named? You thought the animal skins just showed up? That God just snapped his fingers and he covered them with animal skins? No. A life had to be taken. And as the blood streams down, the priest collects the blood, and you walk out of the tabernacle as the smoke is rising from your offering. A free man. Because the smoke was a reminder that somebody sinned. The smoke was a reminder that you were willing to confess your sins. The smoke was a reminder that your sacrifice had been accepted. The smoke was a reminder that something died so that someone could live. And years later, Jesus himself, because that's what it symbolized, Jesus himself, would climb up to Calvary's mountain and lay himself down on a piece of wood. And they would put the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet and the crown of thorns on his head, and the blood would come streaming down. And that's why when Jesus dies, the tabernacle is never the same. When Jesus died, that was the end of bringing animals. When Jesus died, there was no more taking the life of lambs. There was no more. The priest had to stand there and collect the blood. There was no more because the perfect lamb had come and had been the sacrifice for our sins. Listen, listen. Can you imagine if you have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven and you don't take the chance? God says, you bring the animal, you confess. You admit that you need a savior, and I'll take care of the forgiveness part. You just got to be willing to accept the sacrifice. Here's the question. Have you accepted the sacrifice? Because the Bible says if you confess your sins, no animals needed. God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. How can God extend that credit to me? Because when Jesus died, he fulfilled the totality of the tabernacle and no animal had to be shed. And I didn't have to be embarrassed anymore. You didn't have to see. You didn't have to know. You didn't have to have an indicator of what my issue was. I didn't have to bring it before everybody. I could just bring it to the feet of Jesus. It didn't have to be at church. It didn't have to be at prayer meeting. I could be at home. I could be driving in my car. I could fall on my knees in my lunch break and say, Jesus, forgive me. And he says, I will. So that's why Hebrews says, when the sacrifice was complete, Jesus went to heaven and went into the most holy place. We got plenty of time to explain the whole thing. It says, Sister Sakima, that he did not go in with the blood of goats and sheep. He goes in with his own blood and says, the sacrifice is sufficient. The only thing that you have to do is ask. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And if you've been baptized, stop trying to always run to the baptismal pool when you mess up. Come to the altar.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.